Now, I'm bringing up something here. So they write laws. There's another guy called McKinsey. McKinsey did a research that showed that sexual promiscuity, especially amongst men, and homosexuality, they are normal part of life. Why do we say it is not good? So they started legislating, removing laws that if you want to be homosexual, actually, it's in your brain. You were born like that. Your great-grandfather has some genes that was taken, and then you, now you are a sinner. It's not your fault. Do you understand my point? So they started making laws. Now, you know, a lot of those countries, you can, you see, like you say, Adam and Steve will go and go for a wedding ceremony. They don't need Adam and Eve anymore. I mean, what's wrong? Steve is available. So, so Adam and Steve. You understand? When you see some of the photographs, I said, when I was in secondary school, they told me this will happen in my life. I would have said it's a lie. And you can't speak against a homosexual or like a place like Canada. If you carry your speakers and you are preaching and you speak against homosexuality, it's called gay bashing. They take you to court and you can get in prison. But you can curse Jesus Christ. It's not a sin. But Jesus Christ said he was an adulterer. It's all right. But say homosexuality is not normal, then you have sinned and you are going to jail. Knowledge of good and evil. How did they come to that? A man called McKinsey settled and did a research, and he found out that a lot of people are homosexuals. He found out that a lot of men commit adultery. At the end of the day, he said, obviously it is normal. I said, so if a lot of people steal, they will now remove from our laws. Say, okay, EFCC, we have disbanded. We have found out that Nigerians chop money. So why do we write laws against it? What I'm trying to say is called the knowledge, eating of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That is, if it feels good, then it is all right. I am the judge of that. Are you getting my point? So the sinful man, that's what I'm trying to describe. The man of sin, sold under sin, he is trying to preserve his body. So if his body says it is cold, wear a warm cloth. Even if God says, don't touch it. He says, no, it is cold. Therefore, I have decided that I must take it. Are you getting my point? So that's what Paul was saying. That, you see, I am a wretched man. I am a man of flesh. Therefore, I didn't have a choice but to disobey the law of God. Now, in answer, what is the deliverance? I hope I have time to describe that. Romans chapter 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I didn't know I would spend so much time on that Romans chapter 7. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I forgot to say something, finish saying that thing about law earlier. Law there was talking about a compulsion. Something that somebody does by instinct. Are you getting my point? That is, the law of sin is that I naturally, without any effort, I disobey the law of God. I disobey the word, the principle, the order of God. That is the law of what? Sin. But then he said there's another law. Now, please get that point. He's talking about a principle. He's not talking about a commandment. So you must understand that. That's what I was saying at the beginning. You don't argue. You don't reason with somebody who is unbelieving. Really, you don't. Because the law of sin is working in his members. He now said, now, the law of the Spirit of life. When I wrote the book, The Law of Life, that's what I was describing. Okay? The law of life. That is, there is what is called the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this one is found in Christ Jesus. And that is what sets us free from the law of sin and death. Let me explain the principle here. That is, when God said to them in Jeremiah, that I will write my laws upon their heart. What he was saying is that, well, he said that no one would not have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. Something happened recently. I was watching Al Jazeera. They have this program, I think they call Witness. And they're describing, you know Al Jazeera, they have their own agenda. Their agenda is to, they say, give a balanced picture of what's going on in the world. And I don't blame them. Americans, consciously or unconsciously, they give an imbalanced picture. For example, they'll go to the Palestinian land and show you what the nation of Israel is doing to the Palestinians. That is, I'm not taking sides. You know, there are Christians who say that it's a Christian duty to side Israel. Again, just for records, it's a lie. It's not of God. God never said it at all. It's a Christian duty to cite justice. Do you get my point? To take part in fair play. All right? If God wants to give the land to Israel, he will do it justly. All right? So I'm not judging what is going on there. I don't know. All right? But I don't hate the Jew. I don't hate the Palestinian. They're just people. Two quarrelsome brethren living in the same land. Both unbelievers who don't believe in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? As far as I'm concerned, they are both unbelievers. All right? Don't spiritualize it. You will find that later as well. Going on. He said, look, descendants, said some people call themselves Jews because they are descendants of Abraham. Paul said that, oh, there are many who are descendants of Abraham. It's not only you. That real Jews, all right? He talked about the real Jews. We'll get there as we are studying. Now, this is the point I'm making. So I just said that they try to, you know, show different sides. Like now, this is what I want to describe. The way the man introduced is that he said, when you hear of an Ayatollah, you know Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, those are Islamic supreme rulers. Uh-huh. They are like teachers. They give direction. He said that when you hear that word, instantly you start thinking of their fatwas, you know, like give a death sentence, pass on somebody. He said, but really, is that not what they call a fatwa? Uh-huh. He said, but that's not really what they do. There was a particular man who was a moderate one, and they said he's a major. Now, there are different ayatollahs. They are all teachers. But majors are those who have risen to a particular rank, who they give direction to the lives of Muslims. And each Muslim is allowed to choose his own major. All right? And that's the person. Let me assume that we're all Muslims and you have decided that Pastor Banky is a major. So this is what happens. You will phone in. And this was what was going on. They were trying to show anyway that this man is a moderate person and this is what he does. He's gone to the Islamic schools. He has risen up. He has become a renowned teacher and is now a major. All right? And so he has an office where they are on the internet. They receive calls, answer letters in which people ask them for direction. The people will call in. Let's assume that maybe I have a job offer. One is at the end of... Okay, maybe one is in Onitsha, one is in Enugu. And I want to know which one to take. You understand? Of the two options that I have, I will phone in. And then one of his men will answer the call. I will tell him my problem. And he will keep me on hold. And he will open the Quran to help me decide whether to go to Onitsha or stay in Enugu. The different people think. And the man was talking, telling about the silly questions that request that they get sometimes. That sometimes some students will phone and say that they want to know whether they are going to pass the exam or not. And the man will tell them, like, what's wrong with you? Don't you think you're supposed to be studying? But anyway, generally what they do is that they handle life's issues for, they don't know the people though. They can have calls from Nigeria for all they care. Once you're a Muslim and this is your major, that is, and the decision is made by you. It's not made by the major. It's you. And the man, what you do is that by law, you give him 20% of your disposable income, not of your whole income. They are kinder than believers, all right? They're Christians. It's 20% of your disposable income. After you've met your basic needs, whatever is left, the law, if that man is your major, you send him 20%, one-fifth, or whatever you have left after you've met your basic needs in life. The man is a nice guy. I think he has only one wife, you know? Doesn't believe you can just walk out of your wife who has struggled with you all the while because Muhammad said you can marry four wives. He said it's quite unfair that men hide behind the laws of Islam to do what they really want to do sometimes. And that's why I call him a moderate guy. He doesn't believe in suicide bombing. That if you are fighting, that Islam allows you to fight people who are fighting you. That you don't go and kill people who have no personal issues with you. They're just walking that annoyingly. Some of them are even Muslims like you. You now go and blow them up because you claim you are fighting. That you are not fighting for for Allah. You are fighting for yourself. You know, he's a moderate man. But that's just, by the way, I want to bring out something from that man's story. The thing about him is that, what I learned from it is that, you see, that's what a lot of Christians actually practice. Preachers love it. You know, it makes you feel important. As I'm sitting down, he said, I've been waiting to see you, sir. I said, okay, come, what's the problem? This man wants to marry me. This man wants to marry me. Which one do I marry? Oh, my daughter. Just wait. Wait. See me next week. Let me pray about it. That is, it gives you a feeling of importance that this girl won't marry until I say so. I know one pastor, I won't tell you where or which church, of which the girl working in their church got a job somewhere. All right? Maybe, well, literally she got a job in Port Harcourt. They are in a place like, let's assume Enugu, all right? And he traveled when the girl resigned and went to take that job. And he, oh God, idiot of a girl. He called her and said that she has left the will of God to go and work for an unbeliever. And the girl left the job and came back to church. I said, ye believe, all right? That man is her major. Do you understand my point? I can't know God except you tell me what God is saying. And God said, the covenant I am going to make with them, no one will say, know the Lord. That's what he will say. I used all this story to bring a point to you that what God is doing is to develop godliness inside people, that when questions arise, they have answers within themselves. Do you follow my point? They do what they have because, and that's what we are going for in Christianity. That's when we're talking about having the Spirit of Christ. Now, we understand development. We understand that people have to grow. We understand that an heir, when is yet a child, does not differ from a servant. We understand that. But that must be the goal. You shouldn't take pride in the fact that none of your church members can do anything except they tell you. I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice, though. And I've caught it, but like, you have to go and take instructions. There are churches that you want to marry. If the head of the church does not sanction it, that person is personal non grata in that assembly. Yes. I think what you should do for believers is teach them general principles of life. Don't marry an unbeliever. Do you get my point? At the end of the day, if somebody is close to you or God gives you a special revelation because God still has prophetic offices, all right? Then you advise the person accordingly. What I mean is that, look, if you are my friend and you are close to me and you want to go and marry somebody who I think, I'm not saying I know, who I think will not help you in your walk with God. If I don't tell you, I don't love you. For information, I don't have the boldness to tell people such things. And let me just advise you, don't be careful before you say such things. Before they will marry under your nose and say, come, that was the man who said I shouldn't marry you. But that's just by the way. I'm not explaining something. But beyond things like that, are you getting me? Really, there's nothing you can do. You know, you don't take pride in being the one to choose wife and husband or jobs for members of your church just because you think, that you know everything. In reality, you know what? You don't. You just say you need counsel. Everybody needs it. So that's, I'm trying to bring out a point here. So what Paul was describing, what God was saying to them in Jeremiah there, was that what he's going to do is to create a spirit inside people so that no one will have to go around phoning his major to ask, should I send away my first wife? Because that's what they get requests like that guy. Should I send away my first wife or I shouldn't? Am I in your house? No. Do I know the problem with the issue with the two of you? But the major just opens a line of the Quran and does what the Bible calls divination. Actually, that's what it is. We do divination, and a lot of times, you know, Christians also like divination. You know, divination is nice. It's like begging. You know, begging. Begging is very lucrative. Just go to the junction and go from car to car. Oh, God, I beg now. Just speak one long. Allah Abamusa, I know that one. Then you finish. Oh boy, if 20 people give you 50 naira in one day, that's 10K. That's 1K. Sorry, that's 1K. At the end of the month, that's 30K for doing nothing. Look, I have observed beggars before in Lagos. It's very, very nice. Seeing a lot of money. One guard in the hospital I used to work, he said his friend, they used to work in the same local government. The man went in checks and he's broke. Just go out one evening. By the time the evening is over, he has one key in his pocket. Now, what I'm trying to say is that it produces what you think is results. All right? But Christians, spiritually, they also love to beg. Instead of them to pray, work hard, and let God bless them. All right? Like Paul said, I have shown you an example how you ought to work and help those who are in need. No. Instead of doing that, we'll rather take the phone. Pastor, good morning, sir. How are you, sir? I was thinking of traveling next week. I wanted to see whether you have anything to say about it. If you phone that kind of phone, I will tell you, hold on the line, and I'll put my phone there. When your credit has finished, you will switch off. No, people like it. You go and queue at the door of the man of God. And there's this business. You know, one of my friends came. I wanted to ask you, what do you think? I will ask you, come. All the days I've been teaching you, when did I tell you that I became an economic analyst? Are you getting my point? Now, if we have been discussing business together and you came to share an idea with me, you know, it's a different matter. But he said, like, as a man of God, check your spirit and see what God is saying about this. If I catch you. No, you know why people like it? It's very, you know, it's very simple. It's like begging. That's what I mean by it's like begging. You get results without working for it. My problem is when I see pastors who preach. I've seen a man preach about it. Like, yes, there's this young woman. Like, he's a prophetess. He's a prophet. She's a bank worker. So when they tell her, this is your target, she will bring the target and go and tell the man of God. And two of them will pray and prophesy. And if we then go here, she will go. She will go there. And having gone there, she'll get money. Then go there. And you know what I told myself? Okay, I say, you self, you don't get work. No. When I get emails from people, good afternoon, sir. Please, I need your advice on this. All you did was hear me on radio. And you think I should be answering your personal issues. As God is good, I never answer. Occasionally, I reply all the emails. Even if I'm the one replying, I write to Lisa Meka's name. When Kingsley was around, it used to be Kingsley. I would tell Kingsley, you are replying all the emails. So he said, I understand. So even if I want to reply, of course, the replies are the same. The name is already typed on the under the reply. It's not even like, I just copy and paste and click send. So you see, so if anybody come and say, I will say, I got your email. Just nod, Avec. There's nothing easy inside. All that's interesting inside is the same thing. It's thanks for sending us your mail. God bless you. And then there are some points. One of the points is that please note that Pastor Banky doesn't have time to do personal counseling. No, it's written boldly. If you dare send me a mail, it's automatic response. You will get it. No, the reason being that there is what God is trying to teach believers is that you will develop in your spirit and you will know. Stop calling me to find out if my children eat this morning. If you ask me that kind of question, no, they should not eat. In fact, I think you and them should stay at home and pray morning till night. Don't go to work. When they sack you, you come and meet your guy, they have sacked me. So in that case, go back and go and take the job. So I can't just go and say, oh, you should have known that there is sense to use voice and phoning me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm explaining something here about the law. Yes. There's what they call the law of the spirit. Do you understand my point? That law talks about something that comes to somebody naturally. That's what they're saying. Jesus said, thy law is within my heart. Please get that point. He said, thy law is what? Within my heart. That is, I do certain things naturally. I do what is pleasing to God without straining myself. It comes to me. Listen, if Christians will walk in the word of God, give attention to God's word. I don't mean trying to obey the word. Just like now, you are present, we are teaching. As a matter of fact, there is an impartation of the Spirit just because you are sitting down and you are hearing. If you're at home, you pick your Bible and you read. There is an impartation of the Spirit just because the word of God is coming through your eyes into your heart. If somebody is preaching on radio, on tape, on CD, whatever it is, you tune in and you listen. There is an impartation of the Spirit coming into you. And that, what that Spirit is doing is energizing the seed of God that was planted inside you when you gave your life to Christ. Are you getting my point? And that thing makes doing what is right normal. Oh, I wish you get my point. It makes doing what is right normal. One of the problems Christians have is that the Bible says that evil communication corrupts good manners. They hang out in places where they're not supposed to hang out. When I say hang out, just mean, I know Christians are very, very religious. One of my religious. Religious. One of my friends entered my car the other day. He said, man of God, what are you doing with Two-Face CD? I said, I listen to Two-Face. I said, he sings very well. He's very nice. He said, yes, Of course, discussion ended, you know. I love what God has done in my life. Nobody can tell me I don't know what I'm saying. You know, I don't reach that level. Like, you can't tell me that I'm an idiot. In the word, now what? Waiting. This word. Put one brother was asking me. He said that he wants to know how you read. I said, let's start. I started reading actively, like my life depends on it, in 1987. That was 20 years last year. Do you follow my point? You can't tell me I don't know what I'm saying. It, look. Two-Face, yes, I said I listen to Two-Face. It's very nice. I like the chap. I think he's a good man. Now, what am I trying to explain? We are very religious Christians. Our religious thinking, we like religion so much. I don't go to beer parlor. I'm not saying you go to beer parlor. All right? When the evil spirit that people use there jam you, you say, nobody will tell you not to come back. That's what I like about real truth, real things. But a man who doesn't go to beer parlor and who goes to church, and when he gets to church, he doesn't sit down. This is the one I don't understand about Christians. They start running from one pillar to the other post. What did that pastor preach today? Oh, the service was hot. What did he say? You know, I'm an usher now. I was not paying attention. All right. Next Sunday comes and goes. But every time you are feeling good in yourself that you go to church regularly. Do you follow my point? I told you something the other time. I told my students that God helping me, once I get some money, I'm going to buy an inexpensive PowerPoint projector if God gives me the money. All right? For my students' sake. Do you understand? He said, what do you want to do with it? I want to go around for my lectures, teaching pathology to students using PowerPoint, my own, that's a multimedia projector, my own, that is, but with my money, for the sake of being effective as a teacher in the College of Medicine. Now, if I do that, people don't think really that is a work of God. But if somebody says, oh, praise God, Pastor Banky just donated this projector, oh, we'll be very happy. The man is committed to the work of God. He's a dedicated believer. Believe me, it's nonsense. I, Banky, told you. It's what? Nonsense. Now, I shouldn't be the one saying this. You know that. I need you to go and buy and say, Pastor, you've been take. But I also tell you the truth. Now, what I'm going to say is that we have attached some kind of unnecessary, all right, importance to things that God has not called important. Do you get what I'm going to say? We have made some things appear like, go and say every time that Jesus told somebody, go and give. You know, he always emphasized giving to the poor. Do you understand that? But you know, we don't emphasize it these days. An average Christian thinks that the best way to give is to drop money in church. And the next best way is to drop it again in church. And the third one is still in church. The fourth one, okay, there's one orphanage somewhere. This shirt dumped here. I know they use them again. Carry. You know, give them. Don't tell, I'm not going to wear them again. Carry, give them. It's not right. You hear what I said? It's not right. In fact, sometimes when I want to throw away a shirt. I don't know why I got here, right? Let me just try. I don't want to throw away a shirt. My wife said, why are you throwing it away? It will bless somebody. I said, from me, this one doesn't bless anybody. I said, I'm using this one as, he said, some people will be thankful to God to receive it. I said, let them go and pick it from my dustbin. I will not stretch my hand. I said, why? I said, it's torn. Once in a while, I don't want to do, because we do that, you know, give out things and all of that. I tell my wife, this is your wardrobe. It's too full. Go and empty it. I said, no new cloth in this house until you have emptied. So when she's packing clothes to go and give her, no, that is, the one she wore to church last Sunday can be in the park. That is, nothing wrong with it. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's, anyway, I said, oh, yeah. You say, this shirt is torn. You can see it's stained here. If not me, it's going into where? Dustbin. If you want to go and take it out of the dustbin, God bless you. No, I won't complain. I won't complain. But I will use my hand. And, no, I'm sorry. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I'm not saying it's evil. Banky just can't. Because I have come to understand that it is still the work of God that I am doing. And if I was to carry it to church, would I gladly say it? That I went to church and I saw some shares that were stained. And I'm not using them again. So... one apostle will curse you. So what I'm going to say is that we like religion too much. When the real thing that God wants us to do, all right, is to develop that spirit of Christ. Now, let me say something. When you have developed that, if that makes you do something,
there to be coming out of the, that's what Jesus called worshiping what? In spirit. Are you getting my point? Listen, look, I have a rule. That's why nobody works for me. That's Kingdom World Ministries. When I'm talking. And in fact, you come here, the first 2 weeks, you learn it. Once we want to start, no activity. Period. Look, even if we're a multitude, that even the way it is easy to arrange, you will arrange in such a manner that anybody inside there, all right, is paying attention, is not being disturbed. If it comes to a point that you let people are disturbing too much by coming late, I can do it. No, this is not. Banky can do it. I will say 30 minutes after the meeting starts, nobody enters. I say, why? You are disturbing the ushers. If you wanted to come and hear one and have our teaching, you should be there in the first few minutes anyway. I will block the door. If, okay, say, okay, you must have security posts. Then, okay, if we need to, we'll have 6. You do today, and your gift for the end of the day is the CD of the message for that day. You can't work for me if you don't listen to me. I don't accept it. I don't want wahala. I don't want, look, Judas can follow Jesus Christ. Please, no Judas will follow me. I don't have the anointing to carry Judas. And Judas spirits breed when people are not paying attention to what is going on. Are you getting my point? No, that's how I am. Because the thing is that there is a law, all right? That law of the spirit, when the spirit is developed, are you following my point? It makes doing that which is the will of God natural. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. So when you talk about the law of sin, we've talked about the law of sin, and we're doing what is wrong is what? Natural. It said, but there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It sets us free from the law of sin and of death. The law of spirit of life is that once you have done, the law of the spirit of life is that once you have done that which is right in the sight of God, it naturally brings forth life in your system. We'll see what life means. Well, time is already gone, so we cannot finish that today. It now said, for what the law could not do. Okay, I've not explained the other thing. The other one about the law of sin is that once you have by compulsion done which is wrong, you also reap the reward of doing wrong, which is what the Bible calls what? Death. Are you getting my point? Please let me say this, because I want to end here. We'll develop this from next time. Paul was explaining. He said, well, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Now, please, I will stop there. I will continue from that one next time. But I just want to explain something before I finally drop what I'm saying. Now, what was Paul trying to explain in the book of Romans and many of his letters, and what is the central core of Christianity? Now, let me say something again. A lot of the law, I'm talking about religion. We like religion. You know what religion is? It's when somebody puts down a set of rules and regulations, which when we obey, we feel good in ourselves that we have done that which is pleasing to God. And I add this one also, that for that reason, we actually think that God owes us an obligation, all right, to do us good because you have done that which is right. Let me say one of the funniest practices of that. People say that, that day I needed money. I brought out my tithe booklet. If you have ever done that, please don't ever insult God again by doing that nonsense. He said, I just wave it up and say, God, you say you rebuke the devourer. That is crap. That is spiritual nonsense. What else people do it? I say, you people don't know God. Who do you think you are serving? He said, God, you see, you have to bless me. I have this is my tithe booklet. This is my tithe booklet. These are all the offerings I have given. Listen, God, please, Oh, God. No, let me get into that. But I see it all the time. And actually grieves me. It grieves me. We'll get down to that in this Romans chapter 8. He said, if he did not spare his son, are you getting my point? He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, he that did not spare his son, how much more will he not freely give us things? Let me tell you something, though. I am not talking about, I'm not saying Christians should not be givers. Please. What am I going to explain? Paul said that what God is trying to form in us is not the people who demand of God because they have given, but people who can't help but give. That they will give until they are broke. They will give out of their broken state. One man, Peter Daniels, I was reading about him. The man said he wanted to find out how much money a man can actually give in a lifetime. He gave out all the money he had. He didn't have money again to give. He went and borrowed so as to give. Then he borrowed three times on one company so that, look, let me just give. No, a spirit must have possessed him. You know the funny thing? The Bible says, there is he that scattereth, yet increases. The man didn't go broke. The man has plenty and plenty of money. All he's trying to do all the time is what? Give. Please go and read that tract. I ask you. The Cheerful Giver. Now, in that tract, I talked about giving, but then what I wanted to get from it is not that giving thing. It's what I defined as the cheerful giver. I said the cheerful giver, okay, I don't know whether it's not in that tract. There's a book I'm releasing. That book should be out within the next 2 months. Two are already on their way now. It's with the printer. They're assessing the number of pages and all of that, the first two. Once that one, once we sell about 1,500, 2,000 copies or the 4,000 that will come out, I'll throw that one in, two of it also. Now, in that book, I read one thing that I said that I said, look, who's a cheerful giver? I said, a cheerful giver is not the man who dances when he's going to the altar. Hey, Abraham's blessings are mine. You know, is that this? Look, listen, you know why I can prove it? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, which means that God knows the cheerful giver. God can recognize the cheerful giver. The Bible says God does not look on the outside. So his dance is absolutely irrelevant. God does not look on the outside. So if God says somebody is a cheerful giver, God is not checking on the outside. There is something about his heart that God is checking. That's why I described in that tract. Who is a cheerful giver? A cheerful giver is a man of faith who gives, listen, he gives freely knowing that the promise of God can never fail. He gives freely knowing that his tomorrow is secure. He gives freely knowing that if God gave him Jesus Christ when he was yet an unbeliever, he can freely give him every other thing. He gives freely knowing the purpose for which God has given him wealth. He gives, believe me, without saying, God, I sow this seed, give me back in abundance. Anybody who gives that has not given is a cheerful sower, it's not a cheerful giver. Listen, he's a cheerful what? Sower. He has not let the thing go. He has strings attached to it. People say, drop that offering, call it a name, call it a name. If a prophet who God has inspired to tell one or two people that does that, I have no problem with it. But when you come to church and say, everybody, bring an offering, call it a name. What you are saying is that don't give. Tie something to your gift. Throw it in the basket and tie the thing to your pocket. As it's going, you pull it and say, God, how far? Have you multiplied it? All right. When it multiplied, I will pull it back in. Are you getting my point? That is what God is trying to do. Are not those who give so as to get. They don't have the right spirit yet. Those that God wants are those that give because they are givers. Do you get my point? Listen, how will you like it if somebody loves you because of what he will get from you? Do you follow the point I'm making? And God is not mocked. He can see the heart of men. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. And that's what he's trying to do. He said, I test the heart. So what he's doing actually is reforming the heart. That's the law we are talking about, the law of the spirit. These people were concerned with the flesh. Therefore, they couldn't obey the law of God. Do you get my point? He said, now we are pouring a spirit into them called the spirit of Christ so that they are no longer concerned with the flesh. Therefore, they condemn sin in the flesh. That is, sin dies with the flesh. They are not giving it attention. Yoruba man says, it's the man who's looking at the young wife's face that knows she's crying. Do you understand what he's saying? If you don't look, you will not know. If the flesh is saying, okay, we cannot give now because you know tomorrow. If you are not concerned about tomorrow, you don't hear the shouting of the flesh. Do you understand my point? Listen, that is the whole purpose of Paul's teachings in all these books of the Bible that we are reading. For us to understand that God is bringing not laws, not religion. When do we go to the mountain? When do we not go to the mountain? No, he's putting a spirit in us so that anytime in the midst of the market, all right, you will put up your hand and say, Father, I give you thanks. And it is worth more than 1,000 sacrifices that Solomon offered on the mountain. Because when you said that, there was a realization of the name of God that came to you. That simple putting up your hands in an unusual place is worship, Jesus said, in spirit. That's what Christianity is about. Sin came naturally. People did what was wrong naturally. Paul said, in Christ Jesus, that has been condemned. Do you understand my point? That now the law of the spirit of life means that they will do that which is right naturally. I hope you've gotten my point. The Lord is good.